Go ahead and open up your Bibles this evening to a book of 2 Peter, chapter number 2, 2 Peter, chapter number 2. We appreciate the Davis family and what they've been able to do over there. And it's a good, I think it's a good work that's happening there. We were with them on Sunday evening. I was up in Westfield, Massachusetts, preaching at a missions emphasis service. They're having missions nights through their Sunday evenings at the church there, and they were there. So I had to listen to the same presentation twice. Can you believe that? I mean, I got a different message, and he had the same presentation. No, I'm just kidding, but that's good. We appreciate them and appreciate what they're doing. 2 Peter chapter number 2, and we'll start with verse number 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. Notice that. It's been kind of a theme a little bit tonight, even in some of the songs that we've sung and even in the presentation. There, you talked about they had a sense of liberty at one point. We understand a little bit about that just in our consciousness around us. But he says they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. And then note this last phrase here, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Lord, help us for just a couple of minutes this evening as we open up your word together. I pray that you would get the truth, the thought, home to our hearts, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter chapter number 2 really is one continuous warning about false teachers of various sorts. There's lots of different ways that they are described, but really I think you can kind of lump them all into two general categories, and of course they're going to be overlapped between even these two categories. One, it's those who offer a counterfeit to that which is true. Chapter number 2 in verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people. And of course, he's talking about the nation of Israel and the things that they dealt with. Prior to that, in chapter 1, verse 21, he says this, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the scriptures and how the scriptures were inspired, and the Old Testament scriptures even were given. But in contrast to that, there were false prophets. And you know, to this very day, there's false prophets who seek to offer some sort of counterfeit truth. In other words, it's packaged in some way to look a certain way, but the reality is it's completely opposite of what the Bible actually says. I like what Paul said in the book of Galatians, chapter number 1, when he was talking about warning against those that would preach another gospel. He said, though we are an angel from heaven, come unto you. So, in other words, he was saying, listen, if it goes against the word of God, then it's wrong. Always. Doesn't matter how slick it looks. Doesn't matter how well packaged it might be. It doesn't matter how well produced the video is. It doesn't even matter how big the following is. If it goes against the word of God, it is something to be avoided. And we need that conviction that God is true and he's given it to us in his word. So that's kind of one general group. The second is dealt with and is likened unto one in verse number 15 in the second group. And these are those who are of the same vein as the prophet Balaam. Look at verse 15. He says, which have forsaken the right ways. Talking about, again, false prophets, false teachers and such, which have forsaken the right ways and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. And so Balaam is one who becomes in Scripture, really from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, he becomes an example of one he's kind of the example false prophet in the scriptures. And his main problem was this. He was a hireling. In other words, he did what he did because it benefited him. That's why it motivated him. It wasn't a love for the truth. It wasn't a conviction for what was right. It wasn't a conviction for what God said in his word. It was a conviction that what made him feel good was the best thing. And so if you remember that contest that took place there. So there's kind of two general groups. The ones who offer just a straight counterfeit to the word of God. And those who really, they'll kind of say whatever you want them to say in order to make people feel good and in order to get a crowd. Verse 17 describes them for what they are. It says they're wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. Their tactic also is consistent. How they approach and how they deal with people is always consistent. Look at verse number 18. Here's the tactic. Now I want you to notice this. This is the tactic of Satan to appeal to people who are considering the truth. He says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error, while, verse 19, while they promise them liberty. Here's the tactic. Hey, here's liberty. They might even say something like, you know what, that Christianity, that's constraining, that's constricting. You don't understand liberty. They might even use portions of the scripture that use the word liberty, but they aren't talking about it the way that God talks about it, and they lure people away with the allure of liberty when really they're leading them, as he says in verse number 19, they're leading them right into a trap, right into bondage. Amen. It's in verse number 19 that a great truth, and this is what I kind of want to just get home here this evening, the last part of verse number 19 here, a great truth is expressed. He says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. He says, for whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. I want you to just think about a couple things quickly this evening. First of all, there is such a thing as a false liberty. There's a false liberty. The warning here is of those who promote a liberty, which is actually no liberty at all. It's a pretend liberty. It's something that poses as a form of liberty, but never actually brings with it any freedom. It only brings more bondage. It's all over the place. You see it everywhere. It can go from the halls of a high school somewhere where someone is approaching someone else and saying, hey, you know, you don't need to listen to your parents. You don't need to listen to what they have to say. They're just constraining you. They're just, here, do this. I know they've told you not to do it. I know that, but it's you're your own person. By the way, young people, and I'm not just preaching to our young people this evening, be careful of somebody that takes that approach, that tries to encourage you that the constraints that have, as they would say, the constraints that you have been constrained with are preventing you from being your own person. Be careful of that approach. It always leads down a wrong path. You don't want to be, you know, I won't say you, I don't want to be my own person. I want to be the person God wants me to be. That's what I should desire to be. But it's never something that poses as a form of real liberty, but only brings bondage. It's just like an animal going to a trap out in the woods somewhere that someone has set. You know why the animal gets caught in the bondage of the trap? For just a moment, for a split second, he thinks things are better inside the trap than outside the trap. Just think about that for a second. Now, I'm not an expert at trapping, but it comes down to that. What does a trapper do? Sets up a trap and does something to make it more appealing for that animal to be in the trap than to be out of the trap. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap where something else looks more appealing than what God has to say in his word, and it's not a real liberty, it is a false liberty, and it actually brings more bondage. He says in the last part of verse 19, and we will remind ourselves of this a few times this evening, he says, "For of whom man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Remember this. Everyone is serving something. Everybody's serving something. As part of being on this planet, as part of being human, it's part of being in this flesh, that every person is serving something. These teachers of which he warns are noted as serving corruption. Any liberty. Now, again, just giving you some things to think about here as we go through this. Any liberty that in any way disincentive or desensitizes sin is a liberty that is not real, but actually presents a greater bondage. If it desensitizes us toward sin, it's not liberty. It's a greater bondage. And we need to beware of it. We need to be careful of it and be on the lookout. This principle that we see there at the end of verse number 19 is found in other places. John chapter 8 and verse 34, Jesus said this. He said, answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Listen, sin never produces liberty. It always produces bondage. James says it this way, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's a universal principle, something that's not going to be broken, that if sin is the choice, and it is the choice enough, and it is allowed to take root, it will never bring liberty, but it will always bring death. When a person's saved, they're saved from sin. Think about this. When a person gets saved, they're saved from sin. They are saved from sin's penalty. Aren't you glad when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? On that day where if you genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he talks about those in this passage who maybe mentally assented to the system of Christianity. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you genuinely trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. On that day, there were several guarantees. One of them was you would never taste the flames of hell. That's liberty. We were saved from that penalty. And one day we will be saved from sin's very presence. Oh, what a day that will be, right? When we get to be with the Lord. There's no sin there. There's nothing there. As a matter of fact, John goes so far as to say it this way, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the promise of our salvation and of what will to come. And so why then would we ever want to become bondage to that which we have been saved from? You know, the fact that we have been saved from sin really means that sin should be as repulsive to us as it is to God. Now, of course, our flesh hinders us in this, and it's a struggle that we face. It's why we need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's why he wrote these things for us, to remind us of this, that there's a false liberty that says, hey, what is good is bad, and what is bad is good. And it's just like that animal walking into a trap, where in a moment we think it's better in there than it is out here. This false liberty is like the prophets who propose it in verse 17. It's a well without water. It's a tempestuous cloud. The type of cloud that is described here is a cloud that benefits no one. The tempestuous clouds, one, it's kind of, and you look into it, it has the idea of a misting cloud. It's something that's just blown away quickly. If you're in a drought or you need rain, it's the kind of thing that you might look in the sky and see some promise of that which is to come, but it does nothing except blows away quickly and provides nothing of substance to benefit anyone else. And you know what? That's what this false liberty does. It renders a person useless and unable to be a benefit to anyone and everyone else. Jude, in verse 12, Jude 1:12, he says, "These are spots on your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. He goes on to say, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Now remember, he's talking about how, in this sense, the false prophets and how they make their approach, and it's this appeal. Hey, there's liberty over here. There's freedom over here. But remember, there is such a thing as a false liberty. Secondly, move quickly here. There is also such a thing as a failing liberty. In other words, that liberty, that supposed liberty, has a life expectancy and a lifespan, and is something that expires. It's a liberty that does not stand the test of time. Verses 20 through 22, we see that being exposed. This false liberty is sooner or later exposed as a failing liberty. The primary targets of it are those who have, the Bible says, have escaped. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. The primary targets then are those who have escaped through the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are those who had a knowledge of a system of Christianity without a real knowledge of the Savior himself. Their true nature is ultimately revealed, verse 22. He says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We see he's talking about warning people who they might have pretended, but you know what? The dog never stopped being a dog, right. And the pig never stopped being a pig. So that's the primary, you know, warning here, perhaps, but I want you to remind you of this in a Wednesday night crowd, that a true believer, someone who is saved, can also fall prey to the promise that is actually the promise of a failing liberty. In other words, it's something that doesn't work. It doesn't stand the test of time. Romans 6 and verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. That's just like what he was saying in verse number 19 of our text, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Romans goes on to call us. He says in chapter 6, he says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. And so the believer now has a yielding that they need to do. Are they going to yield to the promises of sin, or are they going to yield to righteousness? And you say, is that a choice the believer can make? There is an act of will involved, because Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So what does this mean? It means that even the believer in the flesh, the true born-again child of God in the flesh, there's a pull, if we're not careful, to the failing liberty, the one that doesn't stand the test of time, the one that gives no substance to the soul, the one that does not produce fruit, is as a rainless cloud, a tempestuous cloud that does no good, a well that is without water. It is of that vein and of that characteristic. And it's a failing liberty. But then the third thing I want you to think about here as we close, there is such a thing as a full liberty. Pastor Townsley preached on Sunday. This is something really completely unrelated. I was been thinking about this passage for a long time. I guess that's why I decided to go ahead and preach it tonight. But he preached on Galatians chapter, out of Galatians, and in Galatians chapter, I think it's chapter 5, says, stand fast therefore in the liberty that you've been called, wherewith you've been called. There is such a thing as a full liberty. There's a full liberty that is available to all who will hear. That full liberty comes as we are here, I want you to go back to verse number 19. I want you to see, and I think you can get where it comes from. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. There is a full liberty that comes as we are overcome not by the flesh, not by the false promises of even sin, but as we are overcome by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll go back to what I said earlier. All of us are serving something. But here's this amazing promise that Jesus gave. He understood this to be a true. And here's what he said. Here's what he reminded us of. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The full liberty doesn't come from the flesh and the appeal to kind of deviate from the scripture. The full liberty comes as we are overcome by our Savior, not as we are vanquished by, as the word means, as we are vanquished by Him. We must be overcome, of course, by His salvation. And friend, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ personally for your soul's salvation, I would encourage you to do so. Don't wait one more minute. Take care of it immediately. Before this very night ends, take care of it. I was in the service there Sunday evening, and there was some folks there that we knew. One had brought a visitor with him. I was talking to him after the service, and he looked at me, and he said, "You know, I appreciate that." He said, it really hit me here, is what he said. "Well, young man, you needed to get saved. You need to get saved. That's he needs to yield now. There is no full liberty outside of being overcome, if you will, by His salvation." Acknowledging one's a sinner. I mean, it's in every way, it's being overcome. In other words, I can't do it on my own. I am a sinner. I am deserving of punishment, but Jesus has paid it all. All to Him I owe. So we need to be overcome by His salvation. But even after he's saved, we need to be overcome by an unfearful faith. I'm talking about how we live now after we're saved. Good. You want to live in this full liberty, just trust him and ask him to cast away the fear that comes with trusting him. You know, you say, "Boy, it takes great courage to go to a place like Burma." I let myself call it Burma because that's what his daughters said, and it's easier for me to say Burma, so I can call it Burma, I guess, if they can. You say, "It takes a lot of courage." No, it takes a lot of faith that pushes the fear aside and puts it on the Lord. That's what it takes. Now, well, that's, and here in the flood, now think this is a good test sometimes of our carnality. We're not all called to Burma. Most of us aren't. But when you see something like that, what does the flesh say? "Oh, that would be, I could never live like that." Well, be careful what you say. You might be turning your back on full liberty. Where the flesh is saying, "Be careful, don't step out into that which is good and right." Again, it might not be to Burma, but there's usually, you know what, for the believer, there's usually some challenge point along the way where our faith is tested. And what we're really going to find out is, are we going to live in His full liberty or not? We need to be overcome by an unfearful faith, and we also need to be overcome by an unwavering confidence in Him. There is no other path to liberty. There's no path through the flesh. There's certainly no path through sin. Anything else is false and fleeting. What's the answer? We must be overcome by Him. Now, I know when we read this, of course, the context here is warning and describing these false teachers. But with this, I just read that. Look at that verse number 19 again, the last phrase there. He says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." I think I'd rather be overcome by Him who says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.